go do that. All right. Once again, this is our study in the book of 1 Peter. If you'd go there to chapter number 1. And good morning to those of you. I didn't get to shake your hand yet. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, and this morning, Lord willing, we're going to finish this introductory passage we've been working on for a long time, which consists of verses 1 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse number 10, the Bible says, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you." So it doesn't really matter who you decide that 1 Peter is written to. Whoever it is, they have received salvation by the grace of God. All right, verse number 11. "Searching what, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." And that was our focus last week. Suffering precedes glory. Praise God. For the Christian, there is glory to follow. We thank God for that. Now, verse number 12. "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, today this is one of those times where we're just going to look and be thankful for what we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, we realize that not everybody has what we have, and we just want to lift up our thanksgiving to you this morning. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. All right, now there's actually two subjects we want to look at this morning, and we'll have to run a few Bible verses to do it, but don't worry, I put them in your notes there. First of all, I want to show you four scripture passages which reveal to us the inferiority of angels, inferiority to angels, of angels to born-again believers, that is. All this hype you hear nowadays about angels this and angels that and angels here and angels there. Hey, I'm saved, and because of that, I'm superior to any angel you ever met or ever will meet. I've got some things on those angels. I've got some things that God has given me that those angels can only look at and admire and wish they had. And so I'll show you that this morning, God willing. Then I want to take a look at those which things. The Bible says at the end of verse 12, which things the angels desire to look into. Well, what kind of things would it be that they desire to look into? I'll show you from the Bible the things that we know about and the things that we've experienced and the things we enjoy that the angels would like to get in on but are not able to get in on, because those are special privileges for those of us who've been born again. So, all right, let's go ahead and get started then. First of all, angels. Let's look at the angels' inferiority to believers. How can that be? First of all, we'll look at the passage right here. Verse 10, of which salvation. The prophets inquired, and because they didn't see it, they didn't understand it. Verse 11, they searched. What or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. And then the Bible says in verse number 12, which things the angels desire to look into. So it's the very things in the context of the passage that they're desiring to look into. All right, so what do you and I enjoy? What have you and I received that the angels know nothing about? Well, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And there is no verse of Scripture anywhere in the Bible that suggests that Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed His blood for one angel anywhere in this universe. But Christ died for our sins. He was buried and the third day rose again for our justification. And there's not one verse anywhere in the Bible that hints or suggests that one fallen angel has ever been justified, rescued, redeemed, saved from their fallen state. Once those angels fall, they have fallen, as far as we know. Once those angels doom themselves by rebellion, they're doomed for all eternity. No Savior, no blood for them, no justification, no redemption, no ransom. And so they look and they say, what is this? What is this Calvary? What is this Son of God dying on the cross? What is this born again that I hear men preaching? What is this born again that I see people singing about? What is this born again that I see that is changing people's lives? Great, and so they go to God. Oh, great Jehovah, tell us, what is the secret? Tell us, what's the mystery of this born again? And God says to them exactly what He said to those Old Testament prophets. He said, it is not for you. It is the province of man. It is the privilege of man to be born again. Angels know nothing about that, but we praise God. Hallelujah. Now, when I get to heaven, there will be an innumerable number, a company of angels up there round about the throne, praising and glorifying God and singing His praises. They'll be singing for the fact that He is their Creator and He's their Sustainer and so on and so forth. But not one of them, not one of those angels will join in the chorus as we sing, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Not one of them will have the words in their angelic songbook to redeemed by the blood of the crucified one. Not a one. Not a one. Now, yes, they can praise God as Creator. Romans 1. They can praise God who made all things. Everything that hath breath will praise the Lord, the Bible says. But not one of them will be able to praise Him as Savior, praise Him as Redeemer. Only you and I have been born again know that privilege and that joy and that blessing of being born into the family of God by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so we praise His holy name. You can help yourself. You can hang an angel from your car mirror if you want to. You can put angels on your wallpaper if you like that. Help yourself. But I'm telling you right now, if you want to put somebody really special on there, put me on there. Put you on there. Put a brother in Christ. Put a sister in Christ. There's somebody special right there. Jesus Christ died for them. He didn't die for the angels. Hallelujah. Well, look in Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews 1. You say, well, those angels, man, they wait on God. They serve God. They're great, powerful, ministering spirits. Yeah, that's true. The Bible says God created them in Psalm 104, and He made them ministering spirits to serve God, to fulfill God's purposes, to work for the Lord. And yeah, that's really great. It's a great thing. But watch this, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13. But to which of the angels said He at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits? Well, sure they are. But look at this. Look at this. Sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. You know what angels do? They serve God. How do they serve God? By waiting on us. How do they serve God? By looking out for us. How do they serve God? By ministering to us. Man, why would people worship angels or think that they're going to heaven because they had a vision of angels? Well, vainly puffing up in their fleshly mind some kind of experience that they, you know, where they met an angel. When I meet people better than angels all the time, and so do you. Why, there's at least seven men here in this building so far this morning. I shook their hand, and I was in the presence of someone that angels minister to. There's seven women or more who came in this building so far this morning. And I shook some of your hands, and I was in the presence of someone that angels serve. Why would I get all wrapped up in magnifying and glorifying and puffing up angels when I'm in the presence of the very people that the angels wait on and the very people angels minister to? Man, listen, if you're out there in that world lost and unsaved, yeah, angels are big. Angels are important. Angels are wowee. But if you are in the body of Christ, saved here this morning and fellowshipping with these people, you have already taken a step up. You are no longer with the servants. You're with the ones who are served. You're no longer with the ministers. You're with the ones who are being ministered to. Now listen, when God sends us out into this world, He said in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 that we are ambassadors for Christ. Isn't that right? We're ambassadors for Christ. We are to represent Jesus Christ in this world. Now, when the United States government sends an ambassador overseas, they don't just pack that guy and his suitcase and his telephone and just ship him alone overseas. They load up an airplane full of people that are going to go over there and wait on him. I mean, somebody's going to cook for him. Somebody's going to clean for him. Somebody's going to be his bodyguard. Somebody's going to be his secretary. Somebody's going to be his attaché. Somebody's going to do this. Somebody's going to do that. He's the ambassador, and all these other people round about him with no title, no designation, no special recognition, they are there to minister for him. Now, do you know what that Bible says? We are ambassadors for Christ. His angels are sent to minister for us. I'm not all that clear on exactly what they do. I'm not all that clear on how they do it. But I know one thing, according to the Bible, I have superiority to the angels by virtue of the fact that I am a born-again believer. So never mind this, boy, I'd sure like to get to heaven and see those angels. Why don't you go down to the church and see somebody better? Oh, last night I saw an angel. That's nothing. Right now I see a bunch of saved people. Isn't it strange? Isn't it strange how this world gets that thing all twisted around? They don't know how important we are. They don't know what a bunch of big shots we are. You go into the Hallmark store, you know, greeting card store, you know, and they've got they've got the angel wrapping paper for your birthday presents. You go to the grocery store, you know, and they've got baby diapers with angels all over them and all that stuff. You know, and the thing is, you can walk up to that sales clerk. You can do this if you want to. And you can say, you know something? I know somebody superior to those angels. And they'd say, really? Who? Me. And they will think you're crazy. They'll think you're crazy. But I'm telling you, according to the Bible, those angels are here to assist us in doing the work of preaching the gospel. And the reason they cannot do the work of preaching the gospel is because they have never experienced it, don't know anything about it. Example, Cornelius, he's sitting in his house one day. He's praying to God. He's not a saved man, but he's praying to God. Now, he's a good man, but he doesn't know the Lord. An angel walks into his living room, and Cornelius said, "Oh, who are you?" He said, "I'm an angel sent down from God." Cornelius said, "Man, I sure am glad you're here. I've been wanting to know God. I've been wanting to get saved. Would you tell me how to do it?" And that angel said, "No, I can't do it. I sure can't." He said, "Well, but you're an angel sent down from heaven. I want to get saved. How can I get saved?" And that angel said, "Look, I don't know anything about it. God sent me down here to go get a guy named Peter and bring this fellow named Peter to your house. And he'll tell you what you've got to do." Think about that. If an angel came to your house, he couldn't tell you how to go to heaven. If a saved 8-year-old boy came to your house, if a saved 9-year-old girl came to your house, they could tell you how to get to heaven. Never mind angels, man. Let's fellowship with the saints. Amen. All right, look in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter number 3. You say, "Well, but angels, man, they're cool. They can fly, and men can't fly." Oh, we will. We'll get to that. Remember the message last week: suffering first, then the glory. Walking first, then flying. We'll get there. We'll get there. By the way, you know, even though I put wings on your notes there, angels don't have wings. You can't find one angel in the Bible with wings. They fly without wings. And you know what happened when I did a search for that picture? I typed in the search word angel pictures. And you know what? 99.9% of the pictures were female angels. You can't find one of those in the Bible either. It's so unbiblical the way the world looks at angels. But yeah, we'll get to the glory. We'll get there. When God makes it so we can fly, He'll do it. We won't evolve into it like some people might assume. God's just going to create a new body and we'll move into it. All right, Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, okay, angels qualify, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you ever hear somebody say, "You might be the only Bible that some people will ever read"? I've heard that. Okay? And that might be true, it might not. But I can tell you one thing that is true based on what we just read. You are the only commentary on the Bible that an angel will ever understand. The Bible says that God has used us, the fellowship that we have with one another in Jesus Christ, to show these principalities and powers in heavenly places the manifold wisdom of God. Those prophets, the Bible said in 1 Peter, they wrote out the plan of salvation. They wrote out the sufferings of Christ. They wrote out the glory that should follow. And the prophets said to God, "What's this about?" And He said, "I'm not telling you." And the angel said to God, "What's this about?" And God said, "I'm not telling you." But now, when the angels say, "God, what's this about?" God says, look right down there. Look right down there. You see that man used to beat his wife? You see that man that used to come home drunk so that his kids would get scared and hide under the bed? Look at him now. See him sober? See him happy? See him holding down a job? See him living a clean life? See him down there in the church house singing my praises? Take a look at that. That's what it was all about right there. That's what it was about. See that girl that used to walk the streets? Look at her now walking into the church house. See how dirty she used to be? See how defiled she used to be? Look how clean she is. Look how pure she is. Look how sweet she is. Take a look at that. That's what it's about right there. The Bible said that God puts born-again people on display so that the heavenly beings that have never been born again, never been redeemed, never understood the gospel, so that they can behold the power and wisdom of a holy God through you, in you. Isn't that amazing? It's kind of scary if you really think about it. It'd make you want to live right when you know they're looking. And a lot of times we do. We think nobody's looking. Kids especially, you know. Some look this way, they look that way, they look that way, look around. Nobody's, mom's not looking, dad's not looking. Preacher can't see me. Yeah, but hey, just at that moment, 300 angels might fly down and God says, go down there and see what salvation is about. Whoops. They go back up to heaven. They say, Lord, are you sure you sent us to the right address? Now, if the Bible means what it says, that is what's going on. Angels are observing our changed life to behold what God was talking about when He laid out the plan of salvation. I'll show you one more. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You don't think believers are superior to angels? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me ask you this. Is God greater than you? Of course He is. Well then, will you judge God or will God judge you? God's going to judge you, right? The lesser always gives account to the greater. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Look at that. I am going to sit one day in judgment and pass sentence upon angels. That's what the Bible says. You say, okay, give me the details. Give me the details. Are you kidding? You think a bunch of people that have a hard enough time staying humble could be trusted with the details on something like that in our current state? God's not going to give us the details, but we do have the statement. Okay? Now, God is superior to man. So, of course, God judges man. If men are judging angels, then you better stop exalting angels and start honoring the brethren. Isn't that what the Lord said? The Bible says, know them which labor among you and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:12 to 13. The Bible says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. It's in 1 Peter 2:17. But you can't find one place where God told you to honor an angel. Now, we're to honor one another and lift up one another. But if you saw an angel walk in this building right now, human nature being what it is, woo, whoopee, look at that. We'd get all excited. We ought to get excited to see our brother walk in this building, to see our sister walk in this building. We ought to get excited about that. Man, we're the big shots. We're the ones washed in the blood, redeemed by the Lamb. Jesus died for us. Woo! Now, if there's some things in that the Bible says we ought to rejoice in, we ought to just go ahead and rejoice in those things. I'm going to rejoice in that. Man, all those angels, they fell way back there when Lucifer fell. You know, they followed him. And God didn't send his son to die for them. But man, I followed Adam. I followed him into sin. God sent his son to die for my sins. Hallelujah. Man, I got something they don't have. Praise his holy name. Well, they desire to look into these things. I'll show you now six things that we have that angels sure would like to get their eyes on and sure would like to be a part of. And I'm sure glad I'm part of it. First of all, let's look in Hebrews chapter number 2. Now, how do you know that salvation is by grace and not by works, besides the fact that the Bible says so? Because angels, can angels work? Sure, that's all they do. They work. They do good works. They're up in heaven, but you know, they can't get saved. If they fall, they can't get saved. I mean, angels live good lives, clean lives, and that's how they stay up there, but they can't get saved. But a sinner who repents of their sin and calls upon the name of the Lord, they can get saved. Angels try to figure that out. They say, God, we've been serving you 10 million years up here, and one day we get tricked into following this guy, Lucifer. You kick us down into hell. You don't give us a chance to get saved. The Lord says, yeah, that's how it is. They say, but hey, there's a guy down there. He lived a wicked life for 80 years, and you know, he's down there, he's about to die. All he did is pray this little prayer from his heart. You forgave him and gave him eternal life. I don't understand that. The Lord said, well, I didn't think you would, but that's why you're not on this throne. And don't you try it. Tell you what, that's what's going on. The Bible says the angels desire. They want to know what this is all about. It's about us. It's not about them. Hebrews chapter 2. You say, well, this doesn't really sound fair, Brother Bob. Well, where'd you ever read in the Bible that God has to do what man thinks is fair? I bet you get up to heaven and look into the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ and behold those hands that held those nails for you, and I'll just bet you never again say that anything was unfair. Calvary was unfair. Amen? Everything else has been okay. Everything else has been all right. Hebrews 2 and verse number 6. Hebrews 2, 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. All right, there's a clue. Listen, all men are not superior to angels. Okay, they're made a little lower than the angels. So, what makes the difference? Verse 7, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put in under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus. So the passage I just read to you is about mankind. It's not about Jesus, because you see a contrast here. In contrast, the Bible says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. So look, I mean, yeah, you can't deny that. He became a man for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death. Now look, for every man. Two things. Number one, the Calvinist is wrong. Jesus didn't die for some men. He died for every man. And number two, in the context, is man compared to angels. And he didn't die for any angels. He died for men. So, the first of these things the angels desire to look into, is that Christ died for our sins. He didn't die for their sins. The angels. I've got something they'd like to have. And then number two, Ephesians chapter 1. Christ died for our sins. The angels would like to get in on that, but they can't. Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross to take care of the problem with man's blood. And so when he shed his blood, that sacrifice was sufficient to take care of the blood problem of every descendant of Adam. And guess what? Angels didn't descend from Adam. In fact, each and every angel is a direct creation of God with no ancestral heritage. They didn't descend from anybody. God made them. So if God ever did work something out for the angel's salvation, and I'm not saying that he did, I don't know. But if he did, it would have to be something entirely different than a cross at Calvary. And since that's not for us, that's not doctrine that we would need to know about, so we don't know about it. But now, look here, Ephesians 1, verse number 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So number two, I have forgiveness assured through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. No angel, and look, I'm just going by the information God gave us in the Bible, but no angel knows for sure that he'll be with God a million years from now. Some were there, and they were there with God in heaven. They fell, did they not? The book of Revelation says some more are yet to fall. Isn't that right? There's not one born again believer who ever fell or who ever will fall, because the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. All sin, past, present, and future. That's all sin. And because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And no angel is sure that he'll be with God forever, because no angel is sure that all of his sins are taken care of. I'm sure I'll be with God forever because all my sins were paid for on the cross at Calvary. Yeah, angels would like to get in on that one. Who wouldn't? Well, most of your neighbors. It's sad to say. Who wouldn't? Most of your friends. Well, I am sorry about that, but I'm glad I got in on it. Number 3, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Not only did Jesus die for my sins, not only is my forgiveness assured through his blood, but in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 8, the Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." Now watch, here's the turning point. "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain," that's two, "one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." Now, I know that preachers have preached for centuries that this passage we just looked at refers to God and man who were enemies, and through the cross, now they're friends again. But that's not what the passage says. That's why we read so much of it. The context is important. That passage says, here's a race of people, the Jews, and here's a race of people, the Gentiles. And one claimed that they knew God, the other didn't know anything about God. And they hated each other. And they could never get along one time in history until Jesus Christ came and turned them into blood brothers through his precious blood. Now, you know something? If a bunch of angels came into this room this morning, you couldn't really fellowship with them. You couldn't do it. It wouldn't be true fellowship. You'd be in the same building, but you couldn't fellowship. You couldn't communicate. You say, why? Well, because that fellowship, that communion of creatures, created beings that are so very different, is only possible in and through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can get everybody in America to, and they do it all the time, to march on the Capitol in Washington, D.C. And you're not going to get white people, black people, red people, yellow people, blue people, and green people to love one another. They're not capable. But Jesus Christ can put them all in one body and make them all of one blood, and abolish all of that enmity, that hatred towards one another, and make of all these different and desperately divided peoples one family in Jesus Christ. That's why you and I, we're from all different places around the world. And we have that together, don't we? We can fellowship. We wouldn't be fellowshipping, though, if it weren't for the blood of Jesus Christ. You know that. We've got a bond that holds us together. It's only possible through the shed blood. And it's only possible through the death of Christ on the cross. There's no other way to do it. No other way to do it. And since angels were not a part of that, they can't get in on the wonderful fellowship that we enjoy in and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got something better than they've got. We've got a bond that holds us together. We've got a union that makes us one body, the body of Christ, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, and able to enjoy the communion of the saints. Angels can't get in on that. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse number 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Well, sorry, Calvin, you're just wrong. Just wrong. Who did he give himself a ransom for? All. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now notice, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So, you know what we have this morning? I have direct, unlimited access to Almighty God, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Listen, Satan himself, who was the top dog up there, he had to have a day when he and the sons of God could come and appear before the Lord. You read that in Job chapter 1. There came a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. They couldn't just come in there anytime they wanted to. They're not up there, you know, talking to God all the time, chit-chatting, discussing the Bible and everything like that. No, they've got work to do. They're out here, they're out there, they're doing this, they're doing that, they're running here, they're running there, they're keeping track of this, keeping track of that. Man, they're going all the time. Every now and then they get to go up there and check in. So why would you want to be an angel? Why would you be impressed with an angel? If an angel walked in here right now and stood up here on this platform, I'd say, hey, buddy, watch this. And I'd get down on my knees and put my hands together and say, Heavenly Father, Lord, I'd like to talk to you right now. And that angel looked down at me and say, wow, you can do that? How do you do that? You say, well, you know, I know his son personally. You're kidding, man. I've been up there 2 million years, and I've only seen him once. Never really got to meet him. I sing his praises up there in the throne room, but I mean, I'm way in the back. There's an innumerable company of us up there, and it's kind of like being up in the top row of one of those stadiums you got down here. I know he's there, but it's just, I'm saying, it's not that personal. I say, oh man, not me. I walk right in there. I sit at his feet. In fact, I got a seat at his right hand. Amen. We just talk all the time. We fellowship. We talk about what's going on in our lives, talk about how we feel, our cares, our concerns. Man, I can just cast them all on him whenever I like. That angel's going, wow, wow. I say, yeah, man, you'd think they'd be selling my pictures in the bookstore. Why don't they put my picture on those Pampers? I don't know why they got yours on there. Now, listen, I'm not, you might feel like I am, but I'm not speaking evil of dignities. I'm trying to point out to you that what we have in Jesus Christ is superior to anything any created being in this universe has, and it is all through Jesus' precious blood. It's not because of me. It's not because of you. It's because of Jesus' blood. I've got direct access to God anytime I want it. That's a great thing. Pretty good. All right, go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter number 2. Now, I don't know what rules or regulations God uses to govern angels. Why should I know, right? I mean, I'm not an angel. It's none of my concern, none of my business. All I know is that some of them violated God's rules and they were cast out. All I know is that some of them yet will violate some of God's rules and be cast out. That's all I know. That's all I need to know. God only tells you in the Bible what concerns you. If it doesn't concern you, it's not in the Bible. But I want to show you why angels would like to get in on what I've got and what you've got. There are rules and regulations in this Bible. There's commandments and there are decrees in this Bible that God has given me to live by. And I'm not bragging on I mean, it's a sad thing. I'm just telling you the truth, being honest with you. I know those commandments, and I don't live by them. Okay? And when people ask me, well, what about those hypocrites in the church? I say, well, you mean me? I'm one of them. I know it. And I don't live up to all the truth that God has shown me in this book. And I bet you don't either. But how can I be sure I have direct access to God? How can I be sure I've got everlasting forgiveness of my sins? How can I be sure I've got unbroken fellowship now and forevermore? Because God did something for me that He didn't do for those angels. Colossians chapter 2. Verse number 9. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, speaking of Jesus Christ. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now watch this. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. God's holy and righteous commandments used to stand in the way of my relationship to God. But through His death on the cross, Jesus took them out of the way. Yeah, they're still there. God's ordinances, His commandments, they still stand. They're still there. This is what God would have me to do. This is what God would have me not to do. This is how God would have me to live. This is how God would have me not to live. And praise His holy name, I do want to live by His commandments. But those commandments will never again stand in the way with my fellowship with God. He moved them out of the way. And that's good news. There's no angel in this universe that can lay claim to that. But every born-again believer, every one of them, can seize on that and rejoice in that. All right, show you one more. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you have ever been a school teacher or a Sunday school teacher or a police officer or a pastor, etc., you know how difficult it is to try and convince a child's parents that their child needs to be disciplined. Because in every parent's eyes, their child couldn't possibly be the one who was disrupting the class or doing something wrong. It was always the other kids, right? I mean, there are some perfect people in this world according to some parents. Now, you say everybody else in the world can see that that child is a terror, that boy is a troublemaker, that little girl is a problem. How come their mom can't see it? Because mom loves that child with all her heart, soul, strength, and mind. And no matter how clear it is to everybody else, you could put that evidence right up in front of mom's face. Show her a videotape or something. And she'd say, "That's my little darling. How could you say that about my little darling?" Well, it's probably a very hurtful thing in this world and in this life. But I'm going to tell you something else right now. You can say all you want to, you say it to God about me, and He doesn't believe you. I'm His little darling. I've got Scripture for that. I'm the apple of His eye. I've got Scripture for that. And you can say any nasty thing you want to about me, and He doesn't see it. As far as He's concerned, I've never sinned, and I'm not sinning now, and I'm not going to. 2 Corinthians 5, I'll show you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. See that? As I stand this morning in the eyes of Almighty God, He looks at me. He cannot see me. He's looking at His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took all my sin, nailed it to His cross, dumped it in the wilderness of hell, rose from the dead, triumphant over sin and death and hell. And He cried on that cross, "It is finished." And I'm in Jesus Christ. And so when somebody runs up to heaven and says, "God, that Bob Davenport fella, he did this, he did that, he did the other thing. I can't believe what he's doing down there." God says, "Okay, let me take a look at that. I'll look into that." And He looks down here and he says, "I don't see anything. I see my Son, Jesus Christ, perfect, sinless, righteous. Oh, yeah, there's Bob. Yeah, he's down there inside him." How about that? Now, what was that you were saying? I have, in the eyes of God, imputed unto me, that is, God gave it to me, the righteousness of His Son. I have Jesus Christ's righteousness. There isn't an angel anywhere in heaven, under heaven, in the earth, under the earth, past, present, future, that knows anything about that. Now, there are good angels, there are bad angels, but not a one of them has the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I do. And so do you. Now listen, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I know that. This flesh is my relationship with you. And God wants it right, but my relationship to Him is right. He made it right. That's why it's right. His seed remaineth in me, and it cannot sin, for it is born of God. That's 1 John 3:9. I have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's a good thing. You know why this world's all wrapped up in angels? And I'm just being honest with you. Why is this world all wrapped up with angels? Because angels are a heavenly substitute for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, just one notch above Santa Claus. That's all it is. They want something from heaven, something with power, something with a little beauty, a little majesty, a little glow about it, as long as it's not Jesus Christ. Now, I like angels. I'm glad there's angels. I'm sure they've helped me out. The Bible says that they have. I like angels. I'm sure they watch out for me, no doubt about it. And the Bible says they do. I like angels. They serve God. I'm for anybody that serves God. But I'll tell you right now, if somebody said, man, you ought to go down to that church in the city, there's going to be a bunch of angels there preaching for 5 days. And at the same time, in another church, there was going to be a bunch of saved people preaching the Bible, I'd go to the church with the saved people preaching the Bible. Because I wouldn't have anything to talk with about those angels. I don't know how to fly. They don't know how to get born again. What would we talk about? You know, we couldn't fellowship together. But saved people can fellowship together around the things that God has done for us. And those things, they're superior to anything He's done for any creature in heaven. God so loved the world, not the angels, not the cherubim, not the seraphim. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's pretty good, don't you think? Pretty good. So, listen, we're in on the good stuff. That's all I'm saying today. We've got something better provided for us. The Bible says it's better than anything God's ever prepared for any creature that He ever made. That's good news. Real good news. Praise His name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You today. Lord, we don't deserve to go to heaven. Lord, we know we still have a problem in our flesh. We have a problem obeying Your commandments and ordinances. But Lord, we thank You that in us we have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ that You have given to us. Thank You so much, Lord, that through the shed blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ, we can come boldly to the throne of grace, just come right to You, Lord, nigh up to You, and tell You anything that's on our hearts, on our minds. Lord, it's a privilege that we have. We know it, and we're grateful for it. We just want to thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.